Well, over the last few weeks, we have begun to look at the book of Nehemiah, and we have considered the mission that Nehemiah was given ultimately by God. If you're unaware of that, Nehemiah's main mission was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, and the city of Jerusalem was in a mess. We saw that, didn't we? That even in the reading, there was a part where the animal of Nehemiah couldn't even go through. It was in that bad of a condition. And yet we heard that even though Jerusalem was in that state, that in the space of 52 days, that's what Nehemiah tells us in Nehemiah chapter 6, that Nehemiah under God, because the hand of God was upon him, was able to complete that mission along with the help of his people. And we thought about the mission that was given to him and how that was completed. And we also considered that that was no coincidence that that happened. That the mission was successful because of the man who Nehemiah was. Of course, it was not just Nehemiah who completed the mission himself. Ultimately, God's hand was upon him and he had the people helping him to carry out that mission. But it's also fair to say that Nehemiah was, humanly speaking, the instrument that God used. And so Nehemiah, the man, was incredibly important. And so after thinking about the mission that God sent Nehemiah to do, we thought about the man and what we could glean from him. And last week we saw that above all else, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Yes, he was organized. Yes, he was diligent. And we're going to see tonight, courageous and so on. But above all else, he was a man of prayer. He prayed first. And that tells us the priority of the man's life, that when he heard about the state of Jerusalem, the first thing he did was not get up all the plans for Jerusalem, but he prayed first. And so he was a man of prayer. But Nehemiah was also, and we can see this as we turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, a man of wisdom and a man of courage. Nehemiah was many other things, and we're going to see that as we continue through the book of Nehemiah. I'll just give you two examples. We think about his generosity in chapter 5, or his zeal for righteousness in chapter 13. But if we look at Nehemiah, there are two things that shine, particularly in this chapter, and that is his wisdom and his courage. Nehemiah was a wise leader and he was a courageous leader. Because in this chapter, what we have is Nehemiah having to navigate a number of not only difficult circumstances, but also dangerous ones. He had to navigate that conversation with the king of Persia. He had to navigate the threat of Sambalat and his friends, and so much more besides. And what we notice is that Nehemiah is able to navigate these things under God, these difficult and dangerous circumstances that he finds himself in. And that's because of his wisdom and because of his courage. And not just wisdom or courage, but wisdom and courage blended together in this very person. And what I want to do is say to you right away that perhaps already we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ in this, because this blend of wisdom and courage reminds us of him, does it not? Nehemiah foreshadows him, does he not? Because just like Nehemiah, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated incredible wisdom. It demonstrated incredible courage that far surpasses anything that Nehemiah had to go through. It is unparalleled wisdom. It is unparalleled courage. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself could describe himself without exaggeration as being one wiser than Solomon. Without exaggeration, he could say that. That Solomon, the wisest man who had ever lived on this earth until that point, Jesus could, without exaggeration, saying that there is one now in your midst, referring to himself as being wiser than Solomon. And just think how courageous the Lord Jesus Christ was. The courage the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited exceeded every man that will ever live. How he went through this life courageously. It seemed like every turn that he took, there was an enemy. And it got worse and worse. The threat got larger and larger. And yet Jesus was never set away from the task that had been given by him. He courageously went through this life, culminating in the cross that he set his mind to do. So tonight we will look at Nehemiah, but I want us to think about Jesus as well when we look at him. I want to look at Jesus, Nehemiah's wisdom and his courage, but never far from our minds, let us always be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ's wisdom and courage. And as we consider Nehemiah, let it be a foretaste or a foreshadowing of Jesus as he built his church in the midst of great opposition. So I want to look, first of all, at Nehemiah's wisdom, Nehemiah's courage. Then we'll see Jesus' wisdom and courage. And then fourthly, and very briefly, some more application for us. So first of all, Nehemiah's wisdom. And as we look at this chapter and through the book of Nehemiah, we cannot but help notice his wisdom. Nehemiah was a wise leader. There are many leaders out there. Many of them are not wise. But his wisdom just shines out in this chapter. Whether it's his foresight or his precise planning, or whether it's more nuanced than that, his prudence or his shrewdness, hopefully that comes across in the Northern Irish accent, his shrewdness, or whatever it is, his wisdom is shining out in this chapter in particular. Because consider his conversation with the king and queen of Persia, for instance, and we see that in the first few verses of this chapter. If we haven't already understood that, that was an extremely difficult conversation to navigate. And it required much wisdom from Nehemiah. Because I want you to understand, it wasn't just a case of asking the king to send him to Jerusalem. We might be tempted to think it was as simple as that, especially when we think about the good relationship that he clearly had with the king. He was the cupbearer to the king, someone that the king would have trusted him with his life. And he's obviously on good terms here. But it wasn't as simple as that, because what Nehemiah was asking was something really difficult. And we must not miss this. Because what Nehemiah was asking King Artaxerxes was to go against his own edict that he had expressly forbidden the rebuilding of Jerusalem. If you go back to Ezra chapter 4, Artaxerxes himself expressly forbid the rebuilding of the city. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 19, it was found, this city, Jerusalem, in former times, this is Artaxerxes speaking, it was found that this city, that is Jerusalem, in former times, revolted against kings and rebellion and sedition, have been fostered in it. Now I give commands that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. You see, King Artaxerxes, a Mede and a Persian, had already given this order that this city, which he came to know through the enemies of Israel to be a rebellious city, may not be rebuilt until I give command to do so. And so it's into that context that Nehemiah was making this request to go back to Jerusalem. Into the context of the infamous, inflexible laws of the Medes and the Persians. And with that context in mind, you can begin to understand that Nehemiah required great wisdom to broach this very delicate topic with King Artaxerxes himself. And look at how he did it. First, notice what Nehemiah did not do. Nehemiah did not simply blurt out his request in a rash way. But nor did he play the friend card. No, Nehemiah was wise in the way that he broached this sensitive topic. Look at how he interacted with the king. First, he interacted with the king in a way that was fitting. You cannot but help notice the reverence that Nehemiah interacted with the king in. With this pagan king, remember, last week we looked at how much praise Nehemiah had for God, his God, the great and awesome God, the one who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet there's a great reverence for this pagan king. Even though Nehemiah knew that God was great and awesome and king over all gods, he still showed respect to this pagan king. Nehemiah didn't simply demand that Artaxerxes do his bidding because he was a man of God, a messenger of God. No, there was a reverence here. And I want to suggest that was a very shrewd thing to do from Nehemiah. And we see this further in other things that he said in his request. He immediately sought to reassure the king of his loyalty. Look at that. The first thing he says is, "May the king live forever." Now, why did Nehemiah say that? Well, he knew that he was about to ask for something that would have looked the opposite of loyalty. Remember, he's about to ask for permission to travel to this rebellious city so that he could fortify it against places like Persia. The same city where, as Artaxerxes had said himself, sedition had been fostered. And so Nehemiah here, in saying, "May the king live forever," is wisely laying the groundwork for the risky request that he was about to make. And consider that request. He made that request in a very wise way. Notice, for instance, how he made it a personal request. He didn't mention Jerusalem objectively. No, he called Jerusalem the place of my father's tombs. He made it personal. He made it subjective. And we could speculate about, is that the way that Persians thought back then? I don't know. But what it does remind us of is how Esther raised the issue of saving the Jews before King Xerxes in Esther chapter 7, not that long ago in the grand scheme of things. What was her request before a Persian king? King Xerxes, if you look at it in Esther chapter 7, "Would you spare my people?" She made it personal. She didn't talk about the objective Jews that need to be saved. She said, "Can you save my people? Spare my people." And this is what Nehemiah is doing here. In God's providence, he is making his request to the king a personal, subjective thing. Perhaps harder for the king to turn down, knowing how close they were. And this is shrewd of Nehemiah. It's not deceptive. It's shrewd. And it demonstrated Nehemiah's wisdom. And we see other instances of it as well. Look at his trip to Jerusalem. How did he travel? Well, look at verse 9. He traveled with the captain of the king's army and horsemen. Well, why was this? Well, we can assume that Nehemiah had asked for it. And if he did, it was incredibly shrewd and wise, because it would have ensured at least two things. First of all, protection from his enemies. Not bad having the king's top men escorting you to Jerusalem. But secondly, and perhaps more importantly, it gave Nehemiah a validity from the king. In other words, Nehemiah arriving with that big fanfare into Jerusalem with the king's banner was saying through that I have the king's backing. And so I have legitimate authority to do these things. If you stand with me, then you will have the king's blessing. And so all of this outlines the wisdom of Nehemiah in going back and preparing to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And one more thing, I just want you to notice the inspection of the city in the dark. I wonder if you noticed when Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, it is says it three times in verses 12, 13 and 15 that Nehemiah inspected the city in the dark when it was night. And just with a few men and one animal. Now, why was that? Well, it was showing his wisdom. Because by going at night, he could steal a march on his enemies. If he had done it in broad daylight, his enemies would have seen what he was up to. They would have reacted quickly and put a stop to what he was doing. And so he goes at night to blindside his enemies. Is that deceptive? Or is it shrewd? It is wise, isn't it? And this is Nehemiah demonstrating his wisdom. And we could go through this chapter and other parts of the book of Nehemiah, and I could show you many instances of Nehemiah's wisdom. But for time's sake, I won't. But what I want you to register is Nehemiah's wisdom in this chapter and throughout the book. Whether it was his wisdom to be ready. The fact that he wasn't caught off guard when the king asked him, well, what do you want and how long do you want to go for? He was ready. The wisdom to plan and execute a precise plan. We're going to see this. He didn't just wing it. The wisdom to motivate people in verse 18. Or the wisdom to steal a march on his enemies. You see, what just keeps shining out from Nehemiah, again, as a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, is his wisdom. In different facets of his wisdom, but wisdom nonetheless. And so Nehemiah was a wise leader. But it's also clear that Nehemiah's wisdom was blended with courage. Nehemiah was a courageous leader, secondly. Some of the things Nehemiah said and done were incredibly bold, weren't they? They were incredibly courageous, if you think about it. Put yourself in his shoes. Again, think back to that conversation with the king and queen of Persia. This is not only a difficult conversation to have with King Artaxerxes and his wife, but a dangerous one. Because Nehemiah was essentially asking the king to allow him to return to Jerusalem to make it stronger. To allow him to return to fortify a city that had a history, whether we like it or not, of defeating nations stronger than itself. That was a risky request to make, wasn't it? A courageous one to do. It would be like someone who worked for the King of England asking to go to Scotland to help rebuild its defences, not long after the Wars of Scottish Independence. The King of England might be a little bit concerned about that, wouldn't he? And Nehemiah's request was in that realm. It was risky, wasn't it? Whether he was a friend of King Artaxerxes or not. And if you think that's far-fetched, then you must know that King Artaxerxes killed his own brother because he thought that he was up to sedition. He killed the royal bodyguard of his father in a hand-to-hand fight. So we must not think of Artaxerxes being this sort of wimp on the throne. Artaxerxes could take care of himself. And there Nehemiah is there right in front of this must be incredible figure who managed to kill someone with his bare hands, asking in front of him, can I go back to Jerusalem? You know, that Jerusalem that causes lots of problems for nations stronger than itself. It was risky, but Nehemiah did it. And he showed great courage because he knew that God had called him to do that. And we can't help but notice his courage in the face of enemies. If you read through the book of Nehemiah, you will see that Nehemiah had many enemies. But he was courageous in the face of his enemies. We're introduced to some of them in verse 10. We read of this man called Sanballat, and there's another man called Tobiah. And what do we read? Well, they are deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Who are these men? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us much, and it'll be a waste of our time trying to work out who they are. All we know is that they are enemies of Nehemiah, and they made it their mission, especially Sanballat, or is it Tobiah? Mine's just gone blank there. Who made it their mission to disrupt Nehemiah's work. They will not go away after this chapter. But we are told in verse 19 that these men laughed at Nehemiah and others and despised them, saying, "What is it that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" Again, we look at that and we think, well, that's just a bit of mockery, is it not? We can shake off that most of the time, can't we? Whether it's someone mentioning the rugby scores over the weekend or whatever, you know, this is different. This is psychological warfare that these enemies are subtly or not so subtly employing. Because what these enemies were seeking to do was to create fear in the hearts of the people of God. Because look closely at what they say. "What is this thing that you are doing?" Look at what they next say. "Will you rebel against the king?" Will you rebel against the king? Now, we don't have a king that we fear, I don't think. But what they are doing there is planting seeds of fear in the people that if you are doing this, you're going against the king. And you know what happens to those who go against the king, of course. Now, these enemies were lying, of course. They were being deceptive, so that they wanted to stop the work. But look how Nehemiah reacts to these tactics. He can see right through it and see the danger of the people listening to these liars. Look at verse 20. "So I answered them." Look at verse 20. "So I answered them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" That's strong stuff, isn't it, from Nehemiah. He tells them in no uncertain terms to back off. And I want to say that was a courageous thing to do. Who knows what these enemies could have done? They could have gone off and put together an army. They could have contacted the king. These enemies have a history of doing that. Remember Ezra? How many times they sucked up to the king and told him that the children of Israel are starting to wake up and to do things. And that could have happened, but Nehemiah was having none of it. And Nehemiah courageously stands up to them because he knows the significance of it. We do that. We see this him doing this several times in the book. Because these enemies and others will appear in chapter 4 and 6 and 13. And we see each time Nehemiah was just as courageous, if not more. Knowing the threat, he stood up to them. Sometimes he used different tactics, and we'll see this in the next few weeks. And it reminds us that this courage was blended with wisdom. You know, some people are wise alone, some people are courageous alone. But here we have Nehemiah with this blend of wisdom and courage. And I want to say finally, not just against his enemies, because this wisdom and courage is seen against the people of God, if you want to put it that way. In chapter 5, we're going to see in a few weeks' time how the people of God were embroiled in injustice. And so Nehemiah has to courageously deal not just with the enemies outside, but with people inside. And in chapter 13, we see that God's people are breaking the fourth commandment. And he has to deal with that courageously. And I want to say that sometimes it takes more courage to deal with these things than the enemies outside. To roll your sleeves up and to deal with God's people. That can sometimes take more courage to do that. And so Nehemiah is, in this chapter and throughout the book, showing this courage blended with wisdom. And I want to say that means that we can easily say that he was a courageous leader. He took on daunting tasks and daunting circumstances. But he did it. And he blended it with wisdom. And I want to say that as our admiration continues to grow for Nehemiah, then we must ultimately turn to the Lord Jesus Christ at this point, who exhibited far superior wisdom and courage than even Nehemiah did. The Lord Jesus Christ exhibited a perfect and fuller blend of wisdom and courage when he walked on this earth as the God-man. Just think about the wisdom of Christ. He is the personification of wisdom, is he not? Colossians 2 says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, when we think about his life, when he was on this earth, at a young age, we read in Luke chapter 2 that he amazed the scholars. When he was 12 years old, his wisdom was shining out. And this is because he feared the Lord from his youth. We're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we're told that he grew in wisdom and favor with man. Do we not see Jesus' unparalleled wisdom in the gospel accounts as we go through them? How often the Lord Jesus Christ taught or answered in a way that simply astonished the people. He taught with authority, didn't he? Not like the scribes. He answered with incredible wisdom, did he not? Opening the hearts of sinners. We think about that woman at the well, asking that question, and Jesus, in his wisdom, turns it round. And then how often he confounded his enemies with his wisdom, so that they were stunned into silence. And this was because Jesus was wiser than his enemies. Jesus is wisdom personified. He could say without exaggeration that one greater than Solomon is here. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 12. That Solomon, the wisest person who asked for wisdom from God, is far surpassed by the Lord Jesus Christ in his wisdom. There will never be anyone who lives on this earth who surpasses the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. He's also courage. Jesus is the most courageous man who will ever live on this earth. Think of the courage which Jesus showed. Just think how the Lord rebuked the religious leaders of the time. We can perhaps get used to that if we read through the accounts of the Gospels. But remember, Jesus was living in times where these religious leaders could have taken him and stoned him from blasphemy. And they did try to do that on occasions. Remember, they took him to the edge of a cliff and were about to throw him off. Was Jesus stopped in what he was doing? No, he continued on. He was so courageous, wasn't he? Did he stop his teaching? No. Jesus took on the devil in the desert. And we see his courage culminating in the events that led up to the cross. Gethsemane. There he is, tempted again. What's he going to do? Call on a legion of angels to rescue him? He could have. No. He said, not my will, but yours be done. When his friends deserted him, when he was brought before Pilate and Herod, when he was brought before the crowds, baying for his blood, when he was beaten by soldiers, who he could easily have brought low. He demonstrated that before. When he was led to the cross for a criminal's death, while he was righteous all the time, did he back away? Did he shrink back? No, the Lord Jesus Christ most courageously went to the cross. And I want to say he ran headlong into that battle. He went headlong into the face of Satan and sin and death. And he confounded them, didn't he? And here we see the rich blend of courage and wisdom, not only in Lord Jesus Christ, but in the plan of salvation. Jesus confounded the devil and sin and death. The Bible tells us that he made a spectacle of them. He conquered them when it looked like they had won. There is Jesus in the tomb, bodily. It looks like he has lost, but no. Jesus is alive. And he's conquered sin and death and Satan. He has confounded Satan. And I want to tell you, we must take great comfort in this. That Jesus, wisdom personified, Jesus, courage personified, shows us most remarkably at the cross these two things blended together. That Jesus, in a far greater way than Nehemiah, has finished the work that he was set to do. And who is building his church still to this day in the face of great enemies. Jesus could say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we must not think of Jesus being this weak person, defeated. No, he is the most courageous person that has ever lived. And the most wise person that has ever lived. And I would love to have finished there, but I just want to give a few more applications. And these are direct to us individually. First of all, get wisdom. As we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this call all the way through the Bible to get wisdom ourselves. Not knowledge per se or intelligence in the eyes of the world, but wisdom. Wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs. Read the entire Bible. This is wisdom held out to us, and we are encouraged to get it. Exclamation mark. And as we go through this life, this calls us, amongst other things, to be as wise as serpent and as innocent as doves. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say as wise as owls. He says serpents. I think, children, if you were to choose an animal that you would think would be wise, you would choose an owl, I think. But Jesus says, be as wise as serpents. And he's talking about the shrewdness that we need as God's people. Nehemiah was shrewd, not deceptive. Didn't tell lies in what he said, but he was shrewd. And the Bible tells us that we are to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Notice, for instance, that Nehemiah requested protection. Recently, we read about Ezra not asking for protection. And it requires great wisdom to see the benefits of choosing protection or not choosing protection. In Nehemiah's case, it was to, I believe, fortify his position. Maybe the times are more dangerous at that point in time, but there were reasons for it, and he's not condemned for it. The Apostle Paul, if you look at his life, sometimes he took the protection of what was being offered to him. Sometimes he was going to go headlong into an amphitheater who were baying for his blood. Sometimes he escaped the city. Sometimes he didn't and remained and was stoned almost to death. And we are to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And perhaps we could have a discussion afterwards, some of the things that, where that may apply in our life. It's perhaps becoming more important for us in these days. So we're to be wise, but we're also to be courageous. We are called to be courageous. And I want to say, not in the way that some people think, like some kind of gorilla beating our chest. That's what some people seem to think courage is. Nor is it rudeness. The idea that we are courageously offending people as much as possible to show how courageous we are. No, being rude is not the same as being courageous. Courage is being scared, but doing it anyway. You know, it's not courageous for a heavyweight boxer to walk into a room full of weaklings and summon them to a fight, is it? But it is courageous for one of those weaklings to stand up to the boxer if he is taking the name of the Lord in vain, or mocking Christ, or taking the opportunity to witness to that blasphemous boxer. That is courage. It's when you're weak and you know it, but know that God is on your side, and stepping into positions that you're afraid of. That is what courage is, being afraid and still doing it. But as I conclude, I want to say that as we think about our own quest for wisdom and courage, a lifelong one, let us not look at ourselves only and stop there, but ultimately, again, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and think about his wisdom and his courage, knowing that he is wisdom personified. The more that we study him and meditate on his wisdom, the more we'll be like him. And also know that the victory has been won. We are not those that are winning the battle ourselves. Jesus Christ has triumphed over our biggest enemies. So, Nehemiah chapter 2. We have before us Nehemiah, the wise, courageous leader, but it foreshadows and ultimately turns us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the wise and courageous leader, supremely. Amen.